All right. Well, thank you, guys. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be able to teach God's Word. Today, I want to capture your minds and take you into eternity. I want you to have a new frame of reference, maybe a repeat of your frame of reference for eternity, but to bring you into a mindful thought process so that you really are staying your mind where it needs to be. But before we do that, it's time for our mantra. You guys ready to give some positive affirmations? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. And in Spanish, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. Well, now you do have that in your life, right? I hope so. We want to stay mindful of the greatness of God's Word at all times in our life. But why not be mindful of the eternal things today? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to spend time in 2 Peter chapter 3, but I'm going to bounce around to a few places outside of 2 Peter chapter 3 just as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we find some of the most remarkable words regarding the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll see those come up in a bit. Interestingly, there are different things written in different parts of the Bible to different groups of people regarding the same subject. For instance, in Isaiah, you'll find revelation given regarding the new heavens and earth. In Revelation, you'll find revelation given regarding the new heavens and new earth. And also in the church epistles, you'll find revelation on the new heavens and new earth. And so, if you happen upon any of these sections of Scripture, always be mindful to whom they were written. And that's how you can understand why the perspectives might be just a little different as you go from one to the other. Well, we're in the Christian part right now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, because some of these guys knew this stuff, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall be or shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Or since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And you know that you run into things like this all the time. Now, it might not be so black and white like somebody coming out and saying words like that, but it could be in their attitudes. It could be in their unwillingness to accept God's word. It could be in their lifestyles. It could be in their hard-heartedness. But you know that you run into this all the time. Now, what's interesting is how you manage it. How do you manage it when you run into these systems of unbelief? Well, you'll find out when we get through this chapter that you have to be pretty careful, because you can actually get sucked into their way of thinking. Your attitude can change and become their attitude, what their attitude is, your feelings, your thoughts, your perspectives. And so God is ever wary that you're ever wary that you pay attention to what you do with your mind regarding eternity. Because it's easy to become world-minded instead of word-minded. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now keep your hand there, because we're going to be coming back. But go to Genesis chapter 1. The earth standing in the water and out of the water, the earth that then was being overflowed with water perished. Wow, that must have been something. Whatever the earth was, whatever life was on it, whatever business was on it, whatever systems operated on it, it was overflowed with water and it perished. It was all broken up. Standing in the water and out of the water, it was a mess. Can you imagine that? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, we learn in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, something changed, and the earth was without form and void. Ooh, well, that doesn't make much sense. In the beginning God created, I thought that was going to be a beautiful thing. Well, it was. But verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. Now, in the class, Living Triumphantly in Christ, we learned that the word was is actually the word became. It became something different from God's original creation. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the faces of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. The word firmament means expanse. Like when you blow up a balloon, it blows out the sides, but inside there's a firmament. It's like an expanse. And let it divide the waters from the waters. So God put space out there, and it pushed all the waters away. And it became a wall, so the waters couldn't come back. And God made the expanse and divided the waters which were under the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Back to 2 Peter. So, verse 5. For this they willing, chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, and that's what I just read to you, out of Genesis chapter 1, when God fixed everything and brought it back to to the state that it needed to be to support life, and the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what we learned is that God created the heavens and the earth, and everything was cool, and there was all kinds of stuff on it, but the Bible doesn't talk about that stuff, okay? It just says that it was. And then there was a huge battle in heaven and on the earth when God kicked Lucifer out. Now, I didn't read any of that to you. I'm just telling you. But that's what caused the catastrophe, the cataclysmic occurrence that caused the earth to be standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water and perished, was when God kicked Lucifer out of heaven, and Lucifer took one third of the angels with him, and they became the devils that we now deal with at times on this earth. And God deals with too, by the way, and the good angels, the two thirds that didn't side with Lucifer. And so the cataclysmic occurrence caused God's original creation to turn into chaos, and so God just snuffed out the light, opened up the expanse, and the waters just flooded everything. Okay? Then God came and said, okay, it's time. Let's start it over again. Millions or even billions of years after that occurrence. Then he did that, and so we have what we have today, our heavens and our earth. It's still the same earth, though, isn't it? It's still the same earth. Yep, and that's kind of neat. And then we learn in verse 7 that the destruction that's going to destroy this one, it's not going to be Satan, and it's not going to be a big battle. It's going to be a fervent heat, and it's all just going to dissolve, and I'll read that to you. It's reserved unto fire. But verse 8 says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And that means that God is not going to delay what he's going to do. That's literally what the text means. He's not going to delay the promise as some people delay things, but is patient, long-suffering. He withholds his wrath toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, and these are the heavens that you get to see every day and every night out there, shall pass away with a great noise. Shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wow. That's going to be hot. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So not only the work, the earth, but all the works that have been done here. All the gold mines, all the silver mines, all the salt mines, all the tall buildings, all the technology, all the cars, all the houses, all the bridges, all the roads, all the submarines, all the airplanes, all the religions, all the churches supporting all those strange religions, everything gone, shall be burned up. That means God doesn't want them around anyway. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Do you see it? Do you see that all these things shall be dissolved? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It is my firm belief that until you understand, until you see the eternal ramifications of the heavens and the earth that we are a part of being melted with a fervent heat and completely removed, until you see that, you're not going to see the importance of becoming a true and vital Christian. Oh, you have Holy Spirit, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about commitment. I'm talking about your personal Christian integrity. You won't get it until you get the eternal stuff. It's that important. Seeing then, do you see it, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? And the word conversation means manner of life, the way you live, and godliness, how you sport your spirit. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Do you look for, and are you hastening, your lifestyle, your attitudes, your heart, your commitment, your everything unto the coming of the day of God? That's interesting, isn't it? That would be a mindset. That would be a way you think, a way you feel, a way you address every problem, every situation, every person, everything. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, keep your hand there and turn to Isaiah 65. His promise. I get caught up in Isaiah 65 and 66. I just read them over and over and over and over and over. I'm not going to do that today. But I will read out of Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, and now this is written to the Jews. Remember the perspective thing I talked about earlier? For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Well, that's great. Do you know that you already know what that's going to be like? Do you know that? Yeah. How much do you remember of the first heaven and earth? Nothing. God didn't write anything in the Word about it. All you know is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, yeah, you've seen a few bones, I guess. Dinosaur bones and things. But you don't really know anything about that. Everything is speculation, except for what's tangible. And there's almost nothing tangible. Nothing. Oh, you see the geological disturbances. You see the lines in the rocks and the mountains and things like that. But really, you don't know anything about the first heaven and earth. You just don't know anything. You can guess all you want, but you don't know anything about it. It's just not in your mind. That's what it's going to be like when we're in eternity. You just won't remember it. That doesn't say you're not going to remember the people. It's not talking about people. It's not talking about your life. It's talking about the earth and the heavens. Because what God is going to make is going to far surpass anything he's ever done. That's a guarantee. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And that's what it's going to be like. When we're on the new earth and looking up into the new heavens, we're going to rejoice. We're going to be living a life of rejoicing. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. And now he starts talking about creating Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. That's going to be something. I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Well, quite honestly, it never was. Not in the new Jerusalem. In the old Jerusalem, yeah. But he's just telling how great it's going to be. There's not going to be any problems. There shall be no more since an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. It's just not going to be around. There's not going to be these disparate age differences. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. I don't know too many places to go into the Word to find out what people are going to be doing in that new earth, but it is giving us information here. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, in other words, forever life, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Not real sure about offspring in the new earth, but I can see what it says there. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And in chapter 66, verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And so the new heaven and the new earth are eternal. They're not going to be going away. Now back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is not when you're here. This is the day of the Lord. This is, the whole context is when does the old earth get destroyed and the new one come into being. That's what this is talking about. And that's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is when the new is going to come into being. But the new can't come into being until the old is done away with. But that's the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Not for you, because you're not going to be here. But it's going to come as a thief in the night for those who are still here. And in order to figure that part out, you've got to go to Revelation. We're not going to do that today. I've done that plenty of times with you guys. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. You really don't have an excuse for not being godly. In other words, you just ought to be godly. In other words, you just ought to have a holy way of life. Now, I am not advocating turning into an Old Testament prophet. I am not advocating setting up all kinds of laws and rules, which basically the religions of the world do. I tell you, the older I get, the longer I'm in the Word, the more I really, really don't like what I see out there. I really believe that God wants us to be free people, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and to not be entangled with any form of bondage. I really believe that. I believe our lives should be wonderful, and they shouldn't be intertwined with rules and regulations. They should be free. I believe that you should have an attitude that allows you to thrive with God, that gives you the freedom to move like the wind because of the Spirit that you have within you. I believe that you should have the greatest freedoms in your life, very similar to what the angels have, because we're even a little higher than they. God wants you to be free. And so when I look at the systems of the world, and you know what I'm talking about, all those religious systems out there, I'm just not for them. I'm not. I'm not for running into them and embracing them and saying, this is how my life ought to be. In fact, I know I'm going through transition in my life right now, and I'll just be real honest with you. I am going through a transition that is causing me to look deeply into these things and really question them. And what it's causing me to do is to really back away from all of them. Now, you know that, you know how I believe and feel. I mean, if you've listened to me for the last 20 years, 25 years, you just know. And you've always heard me talk about things. You've heard me get more and more adamant as time has gone on about the religious systems of the world and what they do and don't do for people and how you should and shouldn't be involved and so forth. But I'm becoming more and more of a mindset that I really am standing back and looking at them. And my first thought is they are no good. And for any good to appear in them, well, that would be an anomaly. That would be something that pops up that normally wouldn't pop up. Okay, that's an anomaly. There's got to be a real proof that says, yeah, this one's okay, or what they're doing here is okay. My first premise, my first thought is they're not okay. You know, and I know what it says, where it says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. But see, we're talking about preaching then. We're not talking about the systems, the religious systems. And so when I look at these systems, my first thought is no good. The more I look at it, the more I see it. And the reason I feel that way and I come up with this stuff is because it just doesn't line up with the liberty that we have in Christ, with the spiritual freedoms that God expects us to have, with the superabundance that should unfold, with the glory that we're supposed to radiate, with the sonship rights that we all have been given. None of it lines up. To go in and sit down among thousands and listen to one man talk about and act like Old Testament, that to me does not do it. You know what's really interesting is when you try to ferret out the eternal situation. And you go to the Bible, you find almost nothing. There's very little in there about it. I've been reading to you out of the Christian part, the epistles and the books that follow, and these give you some insight. They tell you how it's going to happen. They tell you what we're going to end up with, but you don't learn about the lifestyle. You can go into Isaiah 65 and 66 and get a little smattering of maybe what it's going to be like, and you can get bits and pieces out of Revelation, but there's just not a whole lot, which means God doesn't want us to know about all of that stuff. There's a whole lot about what's going to lead up to that, though. Most of the time, we're not even going to be here, which ought to tell you something, too, about what your mindset ought to be and what he thinks about you, because he's just kept you out of all that. You're just so completely removed from any of that. But what you're not removed from is the Old Testament mentality that pervades our religious systems. In no way do I want to appear to you like an Old Testament prophet, like a ruler, like the guy, you know, the guy that, you know, the Jeremiah or the Isaiah or the Daniel or any of those guys. I am not that, and I don't believe God has called any Christian to be that. But that's what you see, that's what you hear, and when somebody wants to prove to you that they're in touch with God, that they're spiritually correct, that's what they show you. I don't want to see it. I'm not interested in it. I want to see the hand that heals. I want to see the jump in the step because of the rejoicing in the heart. I want to see the abundance of God because of being in touch with the Almighty Supplier. I want to see freedom in Christ because of the liberty unleashed from the throne of God on the day of Pentecost. That's what I want to see. You're not going to get that with an Old Testament servant mindset. You're not going to get that thinking that you need to be acting like some Old Testament prophet. You're just not going to get it. But you will get it if you act like a New Testament Paul or Peter. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then rising, leaping, jumping, praising God follows. That's the Christian mindset. That should be the Christian mentality. I don't believe you get that in the systems of the world. And those are the things that God's going to destroy, because they bring no good. The only thing that brings any good to a person's life, and I'm going to say it again, it's not the systems of the world. It's not the religions of the world. It would be accurate, biblical teaching. That's what brings good to people. So you might have 2 hours of biblical teaching and 2 minutes of accuracy in there. There's the good. That's all you get. That's not enough to live on, by the way. And so people become trapped in these systems, and their lives do not reflect Christianity. But you're not like that. And you don't want to be like that. You want to be the one that reflects true Christianity. Folks, you guys are the ones in touch. There's nobody else around here that's in touch like you. You really understand the liberty that was given to you. And if you try to go chain yourself down with rules and regulations or walk into those systems and become chained down, you know that that isn't right. You know that does not bring you into the fullness of Christ. Well, I think they know it too. In fact, if you ever get one-on-one with someone, they'll tell you that. Those are the systems that God's going to destroy. In the meantime, you need to be godly. You need to have a holy conversation. Conversation means way of life. So your life needs to mimic what Christ gave you. When Holy Spirit was outpoured on the day of Pentecost and has been available ever since. So in verse 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's all about a holy conversation, way of life, and godliness. And account that the macrothumia, withholding of wrath, long-suffering of the Lord, is salvation. It leads the way for salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things. That's why I said they're smatterings. There's bits and pieces. But you just have to remember, there's going to come a new heaven, new heavens, and a new earth. You just have to remember that. Verse 16 is also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and that means wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Thank God you don't do that. Thank God you have a gentle heart, a gentle demeanor. Thank God your heart is open to his word, and that you're not one of these wrestlers, one of these contenders, one of these people that literally bring destruction into your own life. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, I got to say something else. Sometimes I marvel at how people wrestle with God. God's pretty outspoken about it too. You can read that in Isaiah 65 and 66. But what they do is they do it right in front of his face. And he says that. They do this in front of my face. Of course, they don't see his face, but he sees them. And he says, those people, they're going to have some troubles coming their way. But it always amazes me that people want to wrestle with God. I'm just amazed. Why would somebody want to wrestle with God? They're not going to win. They're just as dumb as dirt. And they're going to be dirt, in fact, if they don't stop it. Why would they want to wrestle with God? I'm always amazed. I don't want to wrestle with God. That is not even in my thinking. I could never even fathom wanting to take him down. And I used to wrestle in high school. Ask Jeremy. I pin him all the time. Just kidding. I would not want to wrestle with God. I wouldn't even want to be in that circle. No thanks. Nope. Nope. Not even at all. But most of the people you know wrestle with God. Their attitude, their feelings, their actions, their words, they're wrestlers. They wrestle with each other. And they wrestle with God. No, I'm not a wrestler with God. Nope, We are not wrestlers with God. We don't even have a wrestling mat. You know, if the old adversary comes up, we just kick his butt in the name of Jesus Christ. That's as close as we get. Okay? Because it's that simple. But we don't do that to God. And what the devil's done is he's turned this whole wrestling concept around. He says, you know, in Ephesians says, for we wrestle against principalities and powers and all that. He's turned all around and he's got everybody thinking, but for we wrestle just against God. It's not me. It's just God. He's got it all twisted around. So everybody thinks that God's wrong. That's wrestling with God. Well, y'all don't wrestle with God. And I'm sure you have the same mindset where you're thinking, gosh, I can hear Joe saying this. Yeah, phew, barf. I couldn't even fathom thinking about that. You know, it gives me throw up stomach. That's his favorite line. It just doesn't even come into our thinking. Do you ever think about wrestling with God, Dulce? Not in 1,000 years, right? How about you, Chris? Joy? Dave? You ever wrestled with God? You ever want to wrestle with God? Not at all. Mom? How about you? Ray, what about you? Not even a million years, right? I mean, it's just like the height of stupidity. Jose, what about you? What about you, Jeremy? What about you, Lynn? You ever wrestled with God? You want to wrestle with God? You want to wrestle with me? Okay. What about you, Joe? You ever wrestle with God? You want to? Do you get up in the morning and you start thinking about all the things you're mad at him about and you say, let's wrestle? Not even Jacob and an angel. I'm telling you, folks, we're a special people. You have special hearts. You got to see that. You got to take it one step further. You got to be eternity-minded. Don't let the world suck God's life out of you. Just don't. Life isn't that bad. Hey, we're all appointed to die if Jesus Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime. Face up to it. It's a fact. But in the meantime, in other words, as long as you're not dead, in other words, as long as you can hear me, in other words, as long as you can think, in other words, you still have life. Act like it. Act like it. But don't act like a worldly unbeliever. Act like a Christian. Holy. Godly. It says, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Now, isn't that true with all of you? You all know all this stuff I've been talking about. Seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest you also, led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Oh, well, that means I need to give a little time for this every day. That means I really got to think about this. How do I do that? Well, verse 18. You know, you don't just sit around worrying about falling from your steadfastness. That's not what God wants you to do. Here's what he wants you to do in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to sum it all up in one word? Grace. Undeserved favor. You can go out and do as you doggone well please without any fear of reprisal. Just be holy in your conversation, your way of life, and be godly. Other than that, just get out there and have fun. Quit strapping yourself down with rules and regulations and worldly systems. And to him be glory both now and forever. I guarantee you that if you get it down here, you're going to have it made there.